Good morning to you and welcome to the services this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to be with all of you. Following my lot this morning to speak to you on the subject of the afterlife. You know, in the lifespan of the average human person, the human heart beats approximately 3 billion times. That's a huge number, but it's not infinite. Sooner or later, out of the billions of heartbeats that most of us will experience, one of them is going to be our last. You'll take approximately 850 million breaths in your life. And you know, I know some of us are holding our breath right now trying to conserve that, but it doesn't work that way. Most of us will take millions and millions of breaths. But one of them's destined to be our last. And then in that moment, immediately after our last heartbeat and our final breath, we'll find ourselves on the other side. Our life has an expiration date, known only to God. And you know, we have to deal with death. There's simply no way to escape it or avoid it. You know, some of us here in this assembly have had to perform funerals. It's not a fun task, but it is one of our tasks. And all of us have had to minister to grieving families. That's just part of what we do as a Christian family. You know, preaching a funeral is a pretty glaring reminder that life here in this world is a temporary thing. The day our final heartbeat arrives, in an instant, we'll find ourselves in a completely new realm. A realm that's cloaked in mystery. A realm that seems to give us more questions today than answers. What's it like? What happens in the moments after death? Can these things even be known here in this life? You know, even in Jesus' day, there was disagreement over this. You know, there were four major sects of the Jewish people. Now, we only generally discuss two of those, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There were a couple more, and I'm not even going to get into them. I don't know what they believed. But, you know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife. They believed there was no resurrection from the dead. They rejected any existence of life after death. While the Pharisees, on the other hand, believed in the afterlife, but it's not really clear whether they believed in a resurrection of the flesh or in a resurrection of the soul or, I mean, both. We don't really know. In this lesson this morning, we're going to be chasing after some answers to questions like this. We believe that the Bible is God's Word, and it's His truth. And it's without error. So the Bible is going to be our guide as we set out to search for answers about what's going to happen on the other side or in the afterlife. You know, the last time I checked, human death rate was hovering right around 100%. So unless Christ returns first, every one of us is going to die. It's been said our birth is nothing but our death begun. Now, that's probably not something we're going to find on the Hallmark birth announcement, but it's the truth. For the moment when we drew our first breath, we began speeding toward our last. Let's go at this time to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer before we go into the lesson. You know, as uncomfortable as it is, the absolute inevitability of death forces us to explore that issue. What do we need to know this morning about death? We have to start with this, I think. We have a dual nature. We're made up of body and spirit. Right now, as you and I sit here, you are physical and you are a spiritual being. In Matthew 10, Jesus himself said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. The verse is about as clear as it gets when it comes to our real nature. We're both. We're both body and soul. When we explore Jesus' words a little further, another truth comes into focus. Your body's temporary, but your soul is eternal. You're currently both body and spirit, but your earthly body's going to die someday, but your spirit or soul will move on into eternity. Look again at what Jesus said. He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We have the ability to kill the body. The killing of bodies happens thousands of times a day throughout the world. When the body dies, it decays. Cellular disintegration and chemical decomposition begin to return your body back to its natural elements. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the Lord God, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," Genesis 2:7. In the Bible, it says that we're created from the dust of the ground. Did you know that several years ago, NASA Ames Research Center analyzed the elements found in the human body, and they discovered that the Earth's soil contains every one of the elements that's found in the human body. The Genesis creation account isn't just a cute poetic metaphor, but it's scientifically accurate. God created man from the dust of the earth, and when our bodies die, they'll return to that dust. Maybe you've been to a funeral where you've heard the phrase, "ashes to ashes and dust to dust." That's where this comes from. Man was created from the dust, and our bodies will return to dust. But when you look at Jesus' words in Matthew 10 again, you see that he said very specifically that you can't kill the soul. Regardless of how or when we die, our soul lives on in eternity. You know, there's lots of groups today that try to deny this biblical truth. There are those that don't believe in our dual nature. They believe that we're made up of our bodies and that's it. So they believe that when you die, you cease to exist. And the only way you can have hope of eternity is because God will eventually recreate you somehow. But as far as an immortal spirit or soul, they don't believe that you have one. Jesus clearly says that's different. Your soul may be currently invisible, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. If you could see yourself for just a moment through God's eyes, you would see your spirit is just as real as your body. But in death, our two natures will disconnect. When we die, the Bible says, the dust returns to the ground where it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12:7. At that moment of our death, our two natures separate. Our bodies decompose and decay, returning to the ground, but our spirits return to God. That begs the question, then what? We well know what happens to the body. Anyone who's ever watched CSI has a pretty good idea what happens after the body's been dead for a little while. It's gross. But what happens to the soul? What happens when our spirits move to the other side? The beliefs in our culture about the afterlife are very diverse. Some believe in reincarnation. This is the belief that after death, the human soul is reborn in the form of another person, or possibly an animal, or even a vegetable. And often those who subscribe to this belief say that how you live your life in this life will determine what you come back as in the next life. Others believe that when we die, our spirit's absorbed into the atmosphere. Your soul is absorbed in the wind, the trees, or something else in nature. Lots of people believe in ghosts. They believe in spiritualistic contact with the dead. They often believe that the spirits of people who die are free to roam about here on the earth. We live in a very spiritually energized culture. Most people believe in some sort of afterlife. According to the Barna Group, 81% of Americans believe in an afterlife of some sort. Another 9% said that the afterlife might exist, but they're not sure. That means that 90% of Americans believe in, or at least entertain the possibility of, life after death. Actually, that's nothing new. Throughout history, people have yearned and hungered for life after death. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, "He made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end." God has placed a desire for eternity in all of us. But this verse also says that many people cannot fathom what God has done. In other words, they have a desire, longing for eternity, but their beliefs are based on something other than the Word of God. Just like those who believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation refers to the concept that's found among a lot of Hindus and Buddhists, Jainists and Sikhs and so forth. Reincarnation is also described in Kabbalistic Judaism, and I won't try to pronounce how you say it there. It's reincarnation of the souls. In reincarnation, spiritual development continues after death, as the deceased begins another earthly life in the physical world, acquiring a superior grade of consciousness or altruism by means of successive reincarnations. So that leads that if you're good, you get better, or you get an opportunity to get better. One consequence of this belief is that our current lives are both an afterlife and a before life. According to these beliefs, our current lives are the consequences of things or actions that we've done in the past, or karma. There's another group that believes in limbo. Now, this is not a real popular belief. It was discussed a whole lot during the Middle Ages, but it was never recognized by the Catholic Church. Limbo is a theory that unbaptized but innocent souls, such as those of infants or virtuous individuals who lived before Christ was born on earth, or those who died before baptism, exist in neither heaven nor hell. Therefore, their souls neither merit this beatific vision, nor are subjected to any punishment because they are not guilty of any personal sin, although they've not received baptism. But they still bear the consequences of original sin. Like I said, this is not a real popular belief, so I won't go into that very much more. There's not any modern churches that really believe in that. But there is purgatory. The notion of purgatory is associated particularly with the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, all those who die in God's grace or friendship, but still are imperfect, are indeed assured of eternal salvation, but they have to go to purgatory, and after death, they undergo purification, so that they can receive the holiness necessary to enter into the joy of heaven and the final judgment of the elect, which in their eyes is entirely different from the punishment of those who are damned. The tradition of the church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire, although that's not always called purgatory. Anglicans, Anglo-Catholic, and even some of the Methodist believe in this intermediate state between death and the resurrection of the dead, and the possibility of continuing to grow in holiness there. Methodism believes in this, but denies the possibility of helping prayer, which the Catholics believe in. They believe that you can pray somebody else into heaven. Other religions believe in heaven and hell, and we understand what that is. Depending upon your deeds or your faith, some of the Calvinistic religions believe in predestination or unconditional election. They believe in this. In most denominations, heaven is a condition of reward for the righteous to go to after they die, traditionally defined as an eternal union with God. In contrast to heaven, hell is the condition of punishment or torment for the wicked, traditionally defined as eternal separation from God and confinement with other sinful souls and fallen angels. So what's the conclusion this morning? Reincarnation, ghost, and lots of other beliefs that you run into will get some traction in our culture. But there's no biblical basis for them. So what does the Bible say about afterlife? If our soul separates from our body at the moment of death, what happens then? We're going to explore a scene that happened while Jesus was hanging upon the cross. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. In Luke 23, the Bible says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then Jesus said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus answered him and said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This little short statement from Jesus tells us much about the other side. It also dispels many of the false beliefs that Christians have about death. For example, a lot of Christians believe in a thing called soul sleep. Basically, this believes that when you die, your soul enters into a state of unconsciousness, or your soul sleeps, and your soul will not awaken until the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back, your soul will wake up, but in the interim, you know nothing. You experience nothing. Your soul is unconscious, absolutely oblivious to everything. But you know, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Not if you're a Christ follower. The day you die is the day you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no unconsciousness, no soul sleep. This verse contradicts the belief in purgatory. The doctrine of purgatory teaches that after we die, most of us will enter into a temporary place called purgatory. It's been explained this way. The ideal is simply this, that many, if not all, most saved people, when they die, will still have some remains of sin that will have to be worked off or purged out of their system. So they go to purgatory, where they will be punished for a time that is proportionate to the amount of sin they have left. There's multiple problems with this doctrine. First of all, it's not in the Bible. The Bible never, not one time, pictures those people in Christ being punished, even for a short time. The picture is always that the people of God enter immediately into the presence of Christ. There's no punishment of Christians in eternity. None. But the most dangerous part of purgatory doctrine is that it minimizes the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to forgive all our sin. It doesn't matter how big or how black our sins are, the cross is enough to forgive them entirely. Purgatory teaches just exactly the opposite. It teaches that the death of Jesus wasn't enough to forgive all of our sins. So there's something we have to do to cancel out the remainder of our sinfulness. Either the cross of Christ can forgive all of our sins, or it can forgive none of our sins. There's no middle ground. If there's any sin that the cross of Christ can't forgive, then Jesus died for nothing. His death wasn't the perfect sacrifice after all. The Bible clearly teaches that God forgives you because of His grace. You can do nothing to deserve it. You can do nothing to earn it. It's a completely free gift. The Bible says in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See the dichotomy there? The wages of sin is death. Wages are something you earn. When you work, you earn wages. You deserve it. The wages of sin is death. When we sin, we deserve death. But it goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift, not earned, not deserved, but freely given. If we're trying to earn God's grace, if we're trying to deserve His love and His forgiveness, you can stop now. You'll never do it. Forgiveness is found because Jesus went to the cross to take the punishment for our sin, so you wouldn't have to. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He freely gave His life for ours. It really is that simple. So you see why this doctrine of purgatory doesn't measure up? At its core, belief in purgatory means disbelief in the sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That thief on the cross, even though he was a thief and was being punished for his sins, didn't have to go to purgatory and be punished some more before he could go be with Jesus. When he confessed his belief at that moment in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Not when you wake up from soul sleep, not one day when all your sins are worked off, not once enough people pray for you after you're dead, not one day when you finally measure up. Jesus' promise to the thief on the cross is extended to everyone who follows him. At the moment of your death, you'll find yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. Even though we are with Christ when we die, we're not in heaven, not yet. When we die, we won't immediately reach our final destination because our final destination doesn't exist yet. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.'" Revelations 21, 1 through 5. That's a great passage. Because God Himself is describing what eternal destination for His people is going to be like. He'll wipe away every one of our tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There be no more moaning or crying or pain. God himself said he would make everything new. But you have to understand the timeline here. Go back and look at the very first verse of Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." The new heaven and the new earth, I don't think are going to be created until the first heaven and the first earth are destroyed. In other words, the eternal destination of God's people won't be created till God's final judgment and the destruction of this present universe. And the last time I checked, that universe hadn't been destroyed yet. It may be in just 5 more seconds, but it hasn't yet. In Luke 16, we get a glimpse of a wicked rich man who died. The Bible says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he asked that he might go, that Lazarus might come to him with just a drop of water. He was in torment. But Lazarus, on the other hand, was in paradise, enjoying the presence of Christ. According to the Bible, there are two intermediate states after death, paradise and Hades. Those who are in Christ will go to paradise. Those who reject Christ will go to Hades. This is not heaven or hell. These are precursors to heaven and hell. And souls will not be sent eternally to heaven or hell until the second coming of Christ and God's final judgment. In the meantime, we reside in these intermediate states once we reach the other side. The Bible says that the wicked rich man was in torment. He was already being punished. But that punishment does not compare to his eternal fate in hell. Those who are in paradise are in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're comforted. It's a place of bliss. But it still doesn't compare to the joys that await us in heaven. The point is this. Although you don't immediately go to your final destination when you die, you're going to be completely conscious of what's happening. There's not going to be a soul asleep. You'll know if you're being punished in Hades and you know what's coming afterwards. Or you're going to be comforted by Jesus Christ and you're going to be awaiting in joy the time when judgment comes and you get to go to heaven. And really, this is all that matters. That is, as God's people, when we die, we get to be in the very presence of Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:51, "I tell you for certain that if you obey my words, you will never die." It really doesn't make any sense until you understand that Jesus is talking about our spirits. Jesus is saying that when our body dies, it's not the end of our lives. We'll never stop living. Your body will stop working, but your spirit will never stop living. If you're in Christ, death is simply the gateway for you to begin living forever in the presence of Jesus. Emphasis is on the word forever. Our life is compared to eternity is like comparing one grain of sand to all the ocean beaches in the world. If I had a bucket of sand here this morning and I pulled out one grain and gave it to each one of you and told you to hold on to that grain of sand, once you have that grain of sand, you study it. That grain of sand represents your life in this world. In comparison to eternity, it's just a tiny little speck. Now, most of you, including myself, would lose your grain of sand before you got home today. That's the point. Not only is your life very small, but you will lose it. Your life has an expiration date. And once you move to the other side, the only question that matters is, what have you done with Jesus? Did you make him your Savior and Lord and accept him and be buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life? You'll have all eternity to ponder that question. But right now, everything can still change. If you haven't given your life and your eternity to Jesus Christ yet, you can this morning. The trajectory of your life and the destination of your eternity can be changed. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept his death for your sins and you repent of your sins and confess Jesus before the world and are buried with him in baptism and live faithfully unto death, the Bible says that your eternity is set. Jesus died to remove the mystery of death. You don't have to wonder where you're going to end up on the other side. If you give your life to Christ, you can know that at that moment, the moment you die, you'll be in his presence forever. An old-time preacher was quoted as saying, "One day soon, you will hear that I'm dead. Do not believe it, because I will then be alive as never before." That was someone who knew the promise of eternity that comes through Jesus. You can claim that same promise today. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 19, it says, "Now if Christ preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and our faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable." That's not my hope today. I know that in this life, I have hope of the resurrection. The apostle there was pointing out to the people that those people who believe that there's nothing after this life, kind of like the old commercial, you only go around once, grab all the gusto you can, that's false. There is a life after this. We offer unto you this morning the opportunity to join that group. If you're here this morning and you're not a baptized believer, we offer unto you that opportunity. If you're here and you've fallen by the wayside, because we know that we're taught that you can lose your way, you can go astray, we offer unto you that opportunity to come back to the church, confess your sins, and receive the prayers of the faithful. Won't you come while we stand and sing?